Good afternoon, everybody. This is Scott Stevens. Glad to be here with you. Getting some technical issues straightened out. I had an internet crash here this morning. The modem actually, somehow or another, the modem went south on me. And that meant all of the computers associated with our listening and participating in church and the ones that were set up for the radio program had to get reset in the last 20 minutes or so. And while 20 minutes is a lot of time in radio, when you have two or three computers and one in the other room and all that other stuff, well, that's how it went. Today, I wanted to introduce, because of some of my past experience in radio, before I was a Christian, I did a lot of political talk. And I had been praying about it this weekend. I thought it might be interesting to talk a little bit about the mess that our financial system is in. I think most people realize that things are upside down here in this country somehow. I think those that are on the network today very likely realize that the problem is not natural. The effect is natural. The problem starts with a departure from the Word of God, a church that loses its salt, becomes good for nothing, but being trodden under the foot of men. So our situation is one that, unfortunately, after three or four generations in what those that founded this country called the Promised Land or the New Jerusalem, we have turned into a people very much like Israel just before they were carried away into the captivity. Our political system has been debauched and turned into something totally other than what the conception of those who founded the country, who in many cases believed the Word of God. Brother Steve, I think, knows more about that part of this story than I do. But the truth of the matter is, the financial system in this country was never intended to be set up as what is known as an elastic monetary system. An elastic monetary system is one where the people who run the printing presses, in our case, the computers, essentially control the value of your currency. And it shakes me up when I go out here and I hear people talking about how much prices have risen and how much gas costs and how everything at the supermarket is costing more money. And I say to them, well, you know, it's not that things are costing more money. It's that our money is worth less today than it was yesterday because they're printing it in buckets. They're not really printing it anymore. They actually create it the same way we do radio here. They use a computer and introduce the money generally as bonds. I won't go through all of the boring details because what's really important is how this departs from God's Word. If we look at the Word of God, in Proverbs 11:1, it says, "A false balance is abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is His delight." And then in Proverbs 16:11, "A just weight and balance are the Lord's. All the weights of the bag are His work." And then finally in Proverbs 20, verse 23, "Diverse weights are an abomination unto the Lord, and a false balance is not good." You see, when you change the system of weights and measures, you arbitrarily change the apparent value of things. That means if you use a different size ruler to measure how much a thing is worth, it's going to look bigger with one ruler than it does with another. And in an elastic monetary system, as money is created, the value of the money that's already in existence is made less. So what we end up having happen is those of us who have a few dollars in our hand have a few less dollars in our hand every day that more money is created in order to satisfy the hungers of the political class and the selfish people of the United States. And that really is the problem, isn't it? When people depart from the Word of God, it becomes all about them. And they will do anything, absolutely anything, to get what they want. This is you, me, and everybody else out here, but for the power of God in our lives, each and every one of us is a murderer in the process of figuring out a way to get what he wants. It's a hard thing to face, but it's the truth. Over in Deuteronomy, the idea of this just wait is brought up once again, but thou shalt have a perfect unjust weight, a perfect and just measure shalt thou have, that thy days may be lengthened in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Now what that says is if you don't have a perfect and just weight, and you aren't willing to do this, that your days in the land that the Lord God gave to our fathers are going to be shortened. We're in a time in this country that's very much like the time Israel was in just prior to going into the captivity. The only difference is the Lord has come. We call ourselves Christians. Of course, Israel was the elect or the people of God, and their hope was in the coming of Jesus Christ. Ours is in his deliverance, his sacrifice on the cross. We know about those things, but we hope for a future when he returns. But in the same way, our faith is to be in him and his works, in the same way Israel was to put their faith into his works and not into their own. And if we go back here into Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28 is the first place that we read very clearly about how the promised land will look if believers will do the things that God wants them to do, instructs them to do out of the word. And after about 15 verses of blessings, outpourings of wonders and blessings beyond anything people could even imagine, it comes down to a place where it says, but. This is one of those if-then statements that Ricky talks about sometimes. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe, to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall thou be in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body and the fruit of thy land, the increase of thy kind and the flocks of thy sheep. Cursed shall be thou when thou comest in, and cursed shall be thou when thou goest out. The Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that thou settest thine hand unto, for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of thy doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee, until he have consumed thee from off the land whither thou goest to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption, and with a fever, and with an inflammation, and with an extreme burning, and with the sword, and with blasting, and with mildew. This goes on. And they that pursue thee, they shall pursue thee until thou perish. This can happen in the United States of America. This can happen here because as Israel was blessed when they received the promised land by the grace of God, when that land was given to them, and they were blessed as they went in to receive it, and all of these blessings that we read about in Deuteronomy 28 came to pass during those times when Israel was faithful to this word. We are Israel after the coming of Christ. As Christians, we are figurative or a type and shadow. It's the phrase we use very often of Israel. So the very things that happened to Israel after the natural are happening here in the United States after the spirit, because the church, that's us, not just all these other people out here. It's always great to hear. Phillips ministry has been a good one in church. The TFM South Carolina ministry has been a good one, as he has reminded us again and again the fear of the Lord and how we apply the things of God and how we are responsible for bringing this word to the people. That's the only way that the mess that we are in might be turned around before the coming of the Antichrist.
The Eastern world, it is exploding, violence flaring, bullets loading. You're old enough to kill, but not for voting. You don't believe in war, but what's that gun you're toting? And even the Jordan River has bodies floating. But you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Don't you understand what I'm trying to say? Can't you feel the fears I'm feeling today? If the button is pushed, there's no running away. There'll be no one to save with the world in a grave. Take a look around you, boy. It's bound to scare you, boy. And you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. My blood's so mad, feels like coagulating. I'm sitting here just contemplating. I can't twist the truth, it knows no regulation. Handful of senators don't pass legislation, and marches alone can't bring integration when human respect is disintegrating. This whole crazy world is just too frustrating, and you tell me over and over and over again, my friend, you don't believe we're on the eve of destruction. Think of all the hate there is in Red China, then take a look around to Selma, Alabama. You may leave here for 4 days in space, but when you return, it's the same old place. The pounding of the drums, the pride and disgrace. You can bury your dead, but don't leave a trace. Hate your next door neighbor, but don't forget to say grace and tell me.
Eve of Destruction, Barry Maguire, a one-hit wonder from the 60s before a lot of your time, but not before mine, and not before some of the others that are out there, I'd wager. And I don't know that he made any other songs that ever became famous, but that's one that is rather timeless in its message. The idea here is it's going to take faith to restore the United States, the church. It's going to take faith if that's going to get done. Is there another revival around the corner, or is it too late? Has the clock already run out? I'll leave that to wiser minds than mine to figure out. I can tell you that what happened in Israel about the time this kind of business was all going on, there was a guy named Joash that was king in Israel after a period of time when Israel had fallen away from the word. The country was in such a mess that the temple had fallen into disrepair, and the Lord, through the prophets, but mostly just through Joash's faithfulness, it actually compared Joash in a way to David that sounds like he might have been at least as faithful, perhaps more faithful than David. We go over here to 2 Kings. Let's see where we are here. We got 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 8. And Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house and have delivered it into the hand of them that do the work, that have the oversight of the house of the Lord. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest had delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law that he rent his clothes. Can you imagine Obama, or George Bush for that matter, rending his clothes because the word of God had been lost and forgotten? Unlikely. It's unlikely. We can hope. We can tell them it's important, but that's all we can do at this point. Remind them where they're headed in the absence of that book. And the king commanded Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam the son of Shaphan and Achbor the son of Micaiah and Shaphan the scribe and Azahiah the servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. So Hilkiah the priest and Ahikam and Achbar and Shaphan and Asahiah went unto Hilda the prophetess, a woman nonetheless, the wife of Shalem the son of Tikva, the son of Harris, keeper of the wardrobe. Doesn't sound like she was a very highly placed woman either. Now, she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college. She was at the college of the prophets. And they communed with her. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. But to the king of Judah which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou heardest what I spake against this place, and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace, and thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. In chapter 23, the king sent and gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And the king went, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great, and read in their ears the words of the book of the covenant which was found in the house of the Lord. This is what has to happen. The only chance for a revival, and I think many of us in this ministry have known for some time, is if people somehow will realize the seriousness of the situation that they're in and get serious about the only one who can save us. the mess that we find ourselves in is not one that we can repair ourselves. The damage is so complete, is so overarching, that only the power of God can deliver us. We've got a big mess here because we've departed from this word. The church lost its salt. Without the word, where's the salt? And that really is a big part of the problem. The idea here is that the things that happened to Israel, we read in the New Testament that what happened to Israel was given for our admonition. That means it's there that we should learn something from it. Before I was a Christian, I used to look at history, and it always bothered me how these patterns seem to repeat themselves over and over again. I just couldn't make any sense of it. I knew there was something weird going on, but I just didn't know what it was. And when I became a Christian, I used to tell people this more often, but I actually believed there was a malevolent force before I believed that Jesus was Lord. There was something that made it so people are so become selfish, and in their selfishness, you can get them to do just about any wicked thing. I became a Christian, and I understood quite simply that it was sin that did this. It was sin. Thanks to what Jesus did on the cross and his grace that is shed on us through that sacrifice, we don't have to be victims of that sin as Christians. Not in the way that the world is anyway. It's given to each of us once to die, of course. We're all tried here in this world that our faith may be strengthened and we might learn how to walk in the way that God would have us walk. But that's not the same thing, as it talks about over in Romans chapters 6 and 7. It's not the same thing as being a puppet of sin. Because of what Jesus did on the cross, we are delivered from the servitude of sin into that place of new creaturehood. New creaturehood. Funny word, but it's not untrue. It's been compared in this ministry to being as Adam was before the curse fell. And that's where, if we will diligently seek the Lord and walk by faith in him, we can bring out here into the world, we can bring his spirit, we can bring his word, we can bring his truth. But it requires that diligence, it requires fearlessness. Remember when Joshua went into the promised land, the Lord told Joshua, be strong and of a good courage. That's what it takes to go out here into the world where you jeopardize your position and place when you say, I am a Christian and I believe the words of this book, not the prattle of what the world tells me day to day on the evening news or what somebody might think about foolishness like evolution, all this other nonsense. And when we tell people those things, we have an opportunity to introduce them to Jesus and bless them. He is able to bless them with the freedom that's required of a people if we are to live in a place that God can call a promised land.
Yeah.
All right, a little bit of the Moody Blues there for you. Talking about hearing the word, getting back to the diligence and the seriousness, the faithfulness that the Lord commanded Israel to walk in Deuteronomy 28, so that they would live long and prosper in the land, something we, as a people, seem to have lost track of here. And the idea of George Bush or Obama rending their clothes because the word is not present, I kind of doubt it. During that time, there were
three
prophets given to Israel. There were others, as we just read moments ago, the prophetess Hilda. They had a college in Israel that was dedicated to teaching the things of God to those that had a calling. And the College of the Prophets, they called it back then. I think you'll remember when Elijah was caught up in the whirlwind, Elisha was part of the College of the Prophets, but he was the only one of those many that were there that were serious enough to be there with Elijah to receive that double portion of anointing that he had asked for. And if we want to receive the fullness of what God has for you, we got to be serious. We got to be serious about his word. The word teaches us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. If you want the word to be in you, you want God and his ways to be a part of you, the way that you demonstrate that is you put your time in through hearing and studying and meditating and praying and seeking the Lord. Your time, which is really, and Steve touched on this morning, your life, that's what you have to give to Jesus. It's what he gave to us after all. And he gave us a perfect life that's eternal. We trade an imperfect life that is temporal for his eternal life that is perfect. We make that trade by faith in his word, but in order to build up and establish that faith, we got to have that word in us. We get it in a number of different ways. Praying in tongues, building up thy holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. But study and meditation. I talked a little bit last week about how the Spirit of God would teach you stuff, right? Jesus said the Spirit would teach you all things. I think it's over there in John 13 or 14, in that period of time when Jesus was preparing his disciples on the way to the garden, the night of his sacrifice. The night before, that is. So you read and you study this stuff, and the Lord will actually show you stuff. And it's, for me, I don't know what others' experience is, but when the Lord shows you a thing, it's pretty cool. Because you know you're not the one that could have figured it out. I mean, usually if the Lord shows you a thing, it's because you can't figure it out. And when you get that, all the souls of things or knowledge, understanding, wisdom, perhaps, the things of God that we learn about in the ministry, just the word itself, clearly spoken. We have parables, allegory, by which we learn spiritual things through the teaching of natural things. And then we have the impartation of mysteries that actually comes through the Spirit of God. And if we're obedient, under authority, those things that our authorities carry for our sake, they are grace dispensers. Those apostles that are in this ministry are grace dispensers. And along with that grace comes the wisdom and mystery of the things of God. Those are things that give the church substance and foundation, root, to stand in the midst of a storm. In the absence of the apostles and prophets, we as a church do not have those things. And of course, much of the mainline church, all of the mainline church, near as I can tell, have thrown out the apostles and the prophets along with this word, and have turned to doctrines of devils and touchy-feel-good stuff in order to draw people in and poison their minds against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a great wickedness. I don't know if any of you have ever encountered anybody that's been taught a false gospel. It's almost better that they should never have heard of Jesus at all than that they had come to believe in some other Jesus. I know we have folks in this ministry that were part of organized religions. The one with the guy wears the funny hat and IHS and all that pomp and circumstance they got going on over there. And it was years before all of the spiritual bondage created by the investment that those people, and one in particular that I'm thinking of, thank God, has been delivered from that bondage that it creates in you to believe a false gospel. You got legions of people out here that have received a false gospel. They need someone to tell them the truth. The Spirit of God imparting things to us is, for me, has always been one of the coolest ways to learn things. And when I first became a Christian, I think I spent more time studying and thinking about the Word, but I still so much enjoy looking at things. Even things that I've looked at over and over again, there's still so much more there that we can learn that we otherwise might just miss if we don't go back and look again. I happen to be looking at one of these three prophets that was around at the time that the Jews went into captivity. We have Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. Each of these three guys were around about the same time. All right, they overlap one another, though they weren't all exactly the same time. They came, Jeremiah first, and then Ezekiel, and then Daniel. But their ministries were to different segments of Israel. They had essentially the same message, but given in a way that different portions of the population of Israel might be able to receive them. Ezekiel has always been one of my favorites. It says, now it came to pass, this is, by the way, Ezekiel chapter 1, now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Kibar, that the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. That means Jesus came, appeared directly to him, and this is what happened afterwards. The son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kibar, in the hand of the Lord, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now, this is where things get cool. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud, a fire enfolding itself, and a brightness was about it. And out of the midst thereof is the color of amber, out of the midst of the fire. Also, out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces in their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went. They went every one straight forward. And as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side. They four had the face of an ox on the left side. They four also had the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upwards. Two wings of every one were joined together. and two covered their bodies. And they went, every one straight forward. Whither the spirit was to go, they went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps, it went up and down among the living creatures. And the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. Now, if I'm Ezekiel, I'm going, whoa, is this something to see? But you know, this is not only a description of how it looked, it's a description of what it is. See, because it's more, there's more depth, more dimension, more of everything. I think over in Ephesians, it's the width, the length, the breadth, and the depth. It talks about a fourth dimension, so to speak. I mean, the idea that things in the natural are a little flat compared to those things that are supernatural. The idea here that the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning, they were pretty fast. They were pretty fast. Verse 15, now as I beheld the living creatures, behold, one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. So he saw a wheel that was upon the earth by the living creatures. Now that's an interesting way of putting things. What does that mean, huh? The appearance of the wheels and their work was like under the color of a barrel. Got a lot of fire in it and, you know, glowing and fuming, being cool like that. And they four had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was, as it were, a wheel in the middle of a wheel. Now, I started thinking about this and praying about it, meditating about it years ago. I mean, I really wanted to know what this was all about. And I remember a time when I believe the Lord showed me that this was, of course, his throne, but it's kind of like a clock. Like a big clock, and the wheels kind of make everything turn around. You know, and the life of the creation is in the wheels, and he's in the midst of this whole thing, and these four creatures are his heralds. These are the same guys that sing holy, holy, holy over in Revelation. When you hear that holy, 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 hallelujah, the Lord is at hand. Right? Ezekiel saw a whirlwind, but these guys will come singing, holy, 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 hallelujah, the Lord is at hand. And when you see that, and you begin to think about the power of God, knowing, as we're told in Peter, that his grace holds everything together. We talked last week a little bit about the molecule. We've got electrons that are negative, protons that are positive, all stuff that you would think would just fall apart. But it doesn't. Because of this guy and this clockwork that he has created to keep everything going.
We'll take
little Hootie and the Blowfish for you there. Mixing up a little music with some of the Word of God. It's a nice mixture, I think. Now, we're in Ezekiel, and we have this throne room vision. And it talks about the wheels and the creatures and all this other stuff. And I know there's others that probably know a lot more about this than I do. I sure think that if, when we look at this, the majesty of God, the majesty, the power of God, His glory is ministered by these verses. And when we can begin to wrap ourselves around and perceive the glory of God, then we can serve Him and worship Him in accordance with His wishes. And that happens through the diligent application of the Word. Study, meditation, prayer, seriousness, because as I said earlier, all we really have to give is our time, which is, as Steve pointed out, our life. If we do that, we're promised life, and that more abundantly. And that more abundant life is that eternal spiritual life, that walk in the kingdom of God, where we begin to perceive through the mind of Christ the things that are actually going on here. All that little stuff that plagued us and bothered us day to day that we battled with, every once in a while, for some perhaps more of the time than others, we climb on the top of that crap pile, and we can begin to perceive with some clarity, though through a glass darkly, as it speaks of over there in Corinthians, we can begin to perceive the things of God. And in that, we're able to bring the kind of worship to Him that He's after, and we're able to share that with our brothers and sisters, and those who do not know the Lord. I mean, if knowing the Lord is just a lot of ho-hum hard work, I know there was a guy, Davey tells this story, and I mean, I was actually a little surprised. I think maybe it was Ricky who related it to me, and he knows a guy who said that if there wasn't fishing and drinking beer in the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, he didn't want to go there. And Ricky's response was a good one. He said, "You must never have been in the presence of God." And that's a sad thing. Because it's our experience of the presence of God in our life that the gospel promises and that assures us eternal life. If we go back to John 17, it says quite clearly that knowing Jesus and God the Father who sent Him is what eternal life is. So that knowing is an experience that you can have, that you can share with others. That's the purpose of it. So that the world might know Jesus Christ, who God the Father has sent. That's the purpose of it. And is it any wonder, with the kind of stuff that is being taught out here in some of these places, that people don't want to know Jesus? I know before I met a guy who had the Spirit of God some 12 or 13 years ago, I didn't want to know him either. But when we, by faith, bring that Spirit of God into a situation, the way the Spirit of God got a hold of me and those around me, He'll get a hold of everybody else too. And that's part of what we need to do as a ministry. And then perhaps, the fear of God will be restored, at least to enough people, that this corruption might be turned back for yet another season. If not, well, that's a story for another day. We'll tackle that one next time.
put the load right on.
Little wait from the band there. In closing up, taking one quick look over in Revelation, we have another apostle here who had an encounter with the glorified Jesus. It's right there in chapter 1. I'm going to synopsize it a little bit for the sake of our time constraint here. This is John the Revelator. Starting in chapter 1, verse 12, "And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters." That's, by the way, the same sound as the throne over there in Ezekiel. Very many similarities here. "And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead." And this goes on. So the idea of the encounter with the living God that John had left him speechless at his feet as dead. Not a light thing by any stretch of the imagination. In closing today, I'm going to go right to that scripture that I talked about in 1 Corinthians. For now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I am known. Hallelujah. Praise God.